this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard A. Waltz, preacher and deacon.
Tonight we have the subject sealed in the foreheads. And as we had initially planned to go into the next section with the 144,000, I felt that it was necessary to camp here on Revelation 7:3 for a bit to look at this matter of the angel of the Lord coming up out of the east and crying with a loud voice, "Hurt not the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." The sealing of the servants involves, to some extent, the guaranteeing, the assurance, the encouragement of the believer to be able to stand, to not waver in the midst of temptation or trial, but to be firmly convinced, to be assured that I know whom I have believed. Let us stand as we sing hymn number 712.
Glory.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the time to gather tonight to consider your word and to meet together in prayer. We thank you for the privilege of coming before your throne. We pray that your spirit would move upon the hearts of those who received pamphlets last Saturday, that you would cause them to consider what they heard or what they've read, that your word might go forth in power. Amen. We thank you for the amazing grace that you've called us to be your people. We pray that you would guide and direct us through the remainder of this week and prepare us for the worship services on the Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This sealing, which is mentioned here in Revelation 7:3, is the sealing of the blood of Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. 188. The sealing, which is mentioned here in Revelation 7:3, that which holds off the destructive wrath of the Lamb until the last of the elect remnant has been gathered in, should give the people of God a great confidence and assurance and a boldness, even as spoken of in hymn number 223, "Arise, my soul, arise." Thank you, Bob. Sealed in their foreheads. This reference, this allusion to receiving a mark in one's forehead, a seal, is something which we have a tendency to just read over or gloss over quickly without giving any real thought to what is exactly meant by this reference. But even though we had announced going on to the next subject, this proper understanding of this reference here, this allusion to the sealing in the foreheads, is not only essential for understanding that operation of God, the operation of grace, as one commentator has put it, the operation of grace to separate us from the world and to make us meet for heaven. The operation of grace to separate us from the world and to make us meet or make us prepared for heaven. This matter of sealing, if we understand what this sealing means, then we have a better understanding of what is meant a little bit later on in this book of Revelation when it speaks of receiving the seal or the mark in the forehead and in the hand of those who are the wicked. There's so much sensationalism in the world today that everybody assumes that reference, that allusion to being sealed or marked in their foreheads and in their hand must be some little electronic chip or that mark of the beast, so to speak, that designates the world system. And that's not to minimize the danger of the world's efforts to regiment everybody and control everybody. Government, in its ultimate extent, desires to do that to people. But if we understand that there is a figurative or there's a representative meaning of this sealing, then we might properly understand biblically what it means, both for the wicked to be sealed in their foreheads and in their hands, and also for the righteous, for the godly, for the servants of God, as we have here in Revelation 7:3. If it is as literal as the dispensational premillennialists would have us to believe, that somebody will be receiving a mark on their forehead or a mark on their hand or some kind of a little electronic chip, then this too, in here in Revelation 7:3, must mean that the true Christians are going to be walking around with something written on our foreheads. And clearly that isn't what is intended here, that isn't what is symbolized, that's not the proper interpretation of what the Word of God would have us to understand. So by camping here just a little bit longer, we might get a better understanding of what the Spirit of God would have us to understand with regard to the sovereign purpose of God, withholding the judgment from those things that were represented as the earth and the sea and the trees, holding back those four angels who are on the four corners of the earth, who hold the four winds of the destructive wrath of God, for a little longer, for a little while, that His purpose might be achieved, that His elect remnant might be sealed, and that we thus might be prepared and preserved and guaranteed for that great day. This sealing, then, is essential to understand that it is the operation of God. It's not something that we can simply do ourselves. This matter of being sealed in the forehead, it says here, it is authorized, it is called for, it is ordained, it is instructed by that angel of the Lord who arises up out of the east, calling with the loud voice, "Hurt not the earth and the sea and the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So the judgment is being withheld for a time that the purpose of God might be accomplished. It is interesting to note that he's calling with a loud voice, saying, "Hurt not these things, that we may seal." And some would say, well, that merely is that plural we, the same reference that we read even as far back as Genesis, where God says, "Let us make man in our own image." We have the pluralistic God, the Trinity, the inseparable Trinity of the three persons in one, but with a singular verb, "Let us make," singular "make," man. And here, some would say this is very similar to that, in that it's saying, "Let us seal." But there's a little bit of a difference here. Because this reference here, it's a plural noun, so that we may seal. But it's also in the sense in the Greek that it's a plural verb, in that it's a cooperative venture. And this gives us to understand that not only is it the three persons of the Trinity who have a direct role in the salvation, the Lord God Almighty has given those who will believe unto the Son. The Son came, God incarnate in the flesh, and lived a perfect life, gave the ultimate sacrifice for the redemption of His elect ones. And the Spirit of God moves in the hearts of believers that we might be regenerated and transformed and given the new life, the second birth. Therefore, there is indeed a role for all three persons of the Trinity. And yet it's all the same God, and it's all the same work of redemption and salvation and regeneration. But there's also a role in which the angels play in this process, because this is a call from the angel of the Lord, a representation of Christ Himself, because it says He's bearing the seal of the living God. This is not just any religious message. This is not just any good word or any moralistic tone. This is by the authority. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the authority of the living God, which is guaranteeing and accomplishing the work of salvation and redemption and election and justification and sanctification. All of these things which are part of the process of calling God's elect ones unto Himself, there is a role in which the angels, the messengers, have to play. We're given to understand that there's a spiritual warfare going on around us. The spiritual warfare which most of the time we are completely oblivious. We have no idea that it's going on out there. But just as the servant of Elijah didn't see it until the Lord opened his eyes and he was able to see the mighty spirits and the chariots of fire and the great array of the heavenly host that was surrounding them and protecting them, so too we are given to understand in Scripture that there is that spiritual aspect of the battle in which they and we have some part to play. But it's also a joint effort. Scripture says that we are co-laborers with Christ. As we are His heirs, as we are His joint heirs, we are also told that we are co-laborers. He has entrusted to us the work of the kingdom. He has entrusted to his church to carry forth the spreading and the distribution of the good news of the gospel. He has told us to go and preach and teach to the far corners of the world, baptizing, making disciples. Thus, we have a role too in the expansion, in the growth, and in the sustenance of the kingdom of God. The edification of the believers is undoubtedly necessarily a work of the Spirit of God. But there is a role in which the elders of a church, of a local assembly, and even indeed individual Christians have a role in preaching and teaching and edifying and encouraging the brethren. Thus, he has, by his sovereign purpose, enabled salvation and the work of the kingdom, the work of the church, to be not just something which God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit jointly partake, but it is that which he has entrusted a role to his angels and also to mere mortals such as ourselves, who are called to do those good works which he has foreordained for us, for those of his elect, that we might have a role, that we might have a part to participate in the work of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This then is the sealing which occurs. That sealing in the foreheads that is carried out, and the withholding of the judgment and the wrath of God is a specific order from Christ himself, that that wrath cannot be fulfilled, it cannot take place until we have sealed the servants of our God. It is a particular designation of the sealing. It's not just for everybody. It is specifically aimed, it is specifically instructed, it is particularly ordained for those who are the servants of our God. It's not a universal salvation. It's not a promise to everybody and anybody. It is specifically and particularly instructed and reserved for those who are and will be the servants of our God. Thus, to be sealed brings many images. In the context in which this is given, the symbolic application of the seal brings to mind the insignia or the signet of the mighty kings who stamped or sealed documents or individuals with their mark that might designate the authority of the king, that might designate the proper ownership of whatever is being sealed, and that it might bring to pass the assurance, maintaining the truth, maintaining the will, and accomplishing that which was written. Therefore, this sealing of the believers, the sealing of the servants of God, might be understood in a variety of ways. First, we are given to understand that this sealing or this marking with a signet, with a guarantee of the authority and a guarantee of the authenticity, it's signifying the certainty, the authenticity. Oftentimes you see in the advertising that it has the good housekeeping seal, or it has the underwriter's label, the reviewers of electrical appliances, to guarantee that it's of the utmost quality. But this seal that is spoken of here is the seal of Almighty God affirming that it is given only to the genuine commodity, the true Christian, the true believer. The world might fabricate or counterfeit a seal. You might have a cheap import that has a brand name on it, but which lacks the authenticity of the real thing. But this seal, which is referenced here, is that which cannot be counterfeited. It cannot be faked. It cannot be impersonated. Yes, indeed, there are wheat and there are tares, but there is no real substitution for the real thing. Scripture tells us that in that great day, all of the tares will be separated from the wheat. There will not be any of the false grain, the fake, that makes its way into heaven. It must have the seal. It must have the absolute stamp of authority. It must have the stamp of authenticity. And this should be an encouragement to the Christian. For we can't tell with absolute certainty who the true and who the false are. We have some general idea. The Lord himself said that you shall know them by their fruits. But some people are pretty good actors. Some people are pretty good impersonators. And it is possible for a long period of time, even perhaps for a lifetime, to deceive and to mislead others into believing that you are something which you are not. But we are assured here in Scripture that it is impossible to deceive God. He is the one who understands and knows the contents of the heart. He knows the thoughts and the motives behind the outward acts. And thus, he cannot be deceived. He cannot be fooled. We might consider how we are sealed. And this too goes back to the sovereignty of God. It's a reminder that initially and for the most part, for the basic reality, that the sealing that occurs because it is accomplished by God. And the foremost reason that we understand that it isn't of man's doing, that it isn't by our own effort, it's not by our own merits, it's not by our own good deeds or our good works. The aspect of our sealing which occurs before the foundation of the world, it occurs from eternity past. And as soon as we start talking about something which occurs in eternity or from eternity, that immediately transposes it from the ability and the realm of man to the reality that our sealing is accomplished by none other than God himself, the eternal one, the only one who is eternal. And therefore, if Scripture tells us, and it does in numerous places, that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, we have been sealed, our salvation has been guaranteed and secured from eternity past. And this then reminds us of the fact that our salvation is of the Lord. Our salvation also might be said to have occurred at the point of the atoning work of Christ. For the sacrifice of his precious blood at the cross was that monumental point in history in which he accomplished that great work of redemption. It was that great sacrifice which was symbolized by the Old Testament sacrifices. It is that which the Old Testament saints looked forward to in hope and in faith. And it's that which we look back upon as believers in the gospel age upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that aspect of our sealing, the shedding of his blood, sealed with his blood, washed in his blood, was accomplished at a point in history, foreknown to God, accomplished in its proper timetable, and thus a point in time in which he manifested who he was. He came, he lived perfectly, he died, he rose again from the dead, proving once and for all that he was who he said he was, And then he ascended, and he reigns sitting at the right hand of God the Father. There is a third aspect of our sealing in which we are sealed at the point of our regeneration, our calling, and our repentance. So when we personally experience the recognition that we are dead in sin, that He is the only hope, then at that point where we make that profession, where we make that confession, yes, it's already accomplished. It's foreordained by God before the foundation of the world. Yes, it is because of His atoning work at Calvary. But there is that experiential part of our sealing which can be traced to the point at which we recognize our sin, we repent of our sin, and we resolve by His grace and with His help to turn from our sin and to live a life under which we progressively move towards sanctification and greater obedience, greater Christ-likeness. There is also the aspect of the sealing of the believer, and which is emphasized here in this picture of being sealed in the foreheads, in which once we have been saved, once we have recognized our sinful condition, once which we have repented of our sin and realized our state of grace, then there is the visible outworking of that which has already occurred within. It's the demonstrated acts of obedience, submitting to baptism, partaking in the Lord's Supper, doing deeds of love and mercy and obedience, that we might demonstrate our faith, that we might show forth the fruits of our belief. And thus, sealing has an experiential aspect in which we demonstrate visibly in the sight of those around us, in the local church, in our families, in the world, in the community, whatever, that we are the servants of God. He said, you shall love one another, and the world will know you by the way in which you practice this love one unto another. When we demonstrate obedience, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. These aspects of the sealing are the public profession, the outworking, the living of our faith in daily life. And then there is a fifth aspect of the sealing in which we are sealed, we are guaranteed. The scripture says we've been given the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit, but there will be that manifestation of His perfect transformation, the completion of the work of redemption and salvation at the point of our death or when He returns. We will find ourselves absent from the body and present with the Lord. And then when He returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first and receive the glorified body, or those who are yet alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and will receive the glorified body. This will be the ultimate manifestation of the fact that true believers in Christ have been sealed, have been guaranteed. He has finished the work which He has begun, and we will thus experience for eternity the sinless state, free from sin, free from fear, free from worry, free from the trials and the troubles of this world, and thus we will have the ultimate sealing, which will have become complete. There is also the aspect of our sealing as to why we are sealed. Not only how we are sealed, but why we are sealed. And again, going back to the fact of what the sealing represents, it represents the authenticity of our conversion. It represents the certainty of the ownership. It represents the validity of our profession. And therefore, we are sealed in the providence of God because we have been given to Him by the Heavenly Father. All those who have been given unto the Son will come, because it is the sovereign purpose of Almighty God that he might guarantee the promised inheritance to the Lord Jesus Christ. All who have been given will come. There will not be any of the elect, the remnant, the chosen, who will either escape, will fall away permanently, or will be lost, because we have the seal. He has guaranteed it. It's as good as done, because the accomplishment of his will cannot be hindered, it cannot be overturned, it cannot be thwarted by the best efforts of man or devils. So we are sealed because the Father has ordained it, to demonstrate his ownership, to demonstrate the fact that we belong to him. Thus, we are sealed. Secondly, we are sealed because we are sealed with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his own precious blood. It wasn't just a goat, it wasn't just a sheep, it wasn't just any kind of animal. Animal sacrifices never saved anybody. He said, "I desire obedience more than sacrifice." The whole purpose of the Old Testament ceremonial law, the sacrificial system, was to point towards the coming Christ, the one who would be the ultimate once and for all sacrifice. And this sealing that occurred because of the efficacy, the perfect accomplishment of the blood of Christ, makes it certain that those who were sealed by his shed blood are irrevocably, are permanently, and assuredly his own. Thirdly, the sealing represents what we believe. We are sealed that we might believe. Ephesians 1:18 tells us that you may know his glory. And that's part of his purpose. It is his desire that we receive the assurance, the confidence, the boldness to be able to not just cower in our fears. Yes, we are to have holy reverence for him, but we are not to fear him in the sense of terror. We are to recognize and be assured of his glory and our glory that is promised because of what we are through Christ. We are made joint heirs with Christ. We are called sons of God. We are given the assurance that when we see him, we shall be like him, because of what he has done for us. He has sealed us that we might have an eternity in heaven with him. And thus, the sealing is designated, it is designed for the purpose that we may know. It is also a sealing which occurs that we might carry out his will, that we might do his will in obedience, that we might demonstrate, again, the reference to the foreheads, the visible manifestation. It's not some mark on our back or on our hand or on our arm that can easily be covered up with cloth. It is that which is on the forehead, that which is in plain view, plain sight, plainly visible to others, that we are what we say we are. This, again, gives us an understanding that we are to demonstrate not just with our words, but with our actions, but also the fact that the sealing is on the forehead gives us an understanding that we must reflect our profession in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We are measured by the way in which we obey, not just in some outward ritual, not just going through the motions of doing certain things with our hands, but we are required to demonstrate our faith in thought, in word, and in deed. And thus, the sealing in our foreheads is that we might demonstrate, that we might visibly show that profession. And then the fifth reason for the sealing is that we may not receive harm, that we may not receive condemnation, that we may not receive judgment. Because if we are under the blood, if we are washed in the blood, if we are saved, if we are truly His adopted ones, then there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, a fifth reason for which we are sealed is that we may not receive, that we will not receive the judgment and the wrath and the destruction that is being held back for the moment, for the most part, from those who exercise their rebellion against God, who raise their fist and say there is no God, who say I'm going to do it my way. Those individuals will ultimately pay with their eternal souls. But there is no such condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sealing in the foreheads, then, is that which is the work of God, that which He has entrusted a subservient role to His angels and to men and women who are His chosen ones to participate in the work of the kingdom, ultimately that He might receive all the honor and glory. He's holding back the judgment until the appointed time. God is long-suffering. But He has a purpose in the long-suffering attitude, that He might accomplish the sealing, that He might prepare us so that when the storms come, when the trials come, when the temptations come, we are sealed, we are affirmed, we are guaranteed, we have reached the point in our Christian experience that we will, by His grace, be able to stand. We will have the full armor of God. We will have the indwelling of His presence. We will therefore achieve victory, not again by our own works, not by our own merits, not by who we are, but because He has called us, He has chosen us, He has sealed us, and He has sealed us in our foreheads, not that we might be closet Christians, not that we might just assemble together one day of the week or several times a week and then go back into the world and live as we please or live like the world, but that we might be as Christ, that we might be like Christ, that we might be the presence of Christ in the world around us, that we might be the manifestation of His presence and His kingdom, showing forth that we are the real thing, the real McCoy, as the cliche goes, and thus that we might, by the grace of God, influence others to believe, sowing the seeds, planting the seeds, that the Spirit of God might work in hearts, open eyes and ears, and thus seal others into the kingdom of God. Do you have any thoughts concerning the sealing in the foreheads that is referenced here in Revelation 7, verse 3?
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.